Lord, thank you for the opportunity to gather. I pray, Lord, that you would just send this home to our hearts. Lord, it's not stuff that should be new, but it should be things, truths that should be in the forefront of our minds, and they're usually not. And I pray that you would help us to grow and change in a biblical and Christ-like way because of what we study during this series. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen. I was wrestling with what to cover. And by the way, just so you know, I'm not one of those pastors that ever has no idea. My idea is like I have thousands of things that I would like to teach. What should we teach right now, right? Because there's 66 books of the Bible. There's at least 66 options, right? And then there's stuff within each one. There's topics and things like that. And I thought about doing different things. I was looking at different ones. One I've looked at, anyone familiar with Jerry Bridges? Yeah, with the Navigators from way back. He's got one that is, I think it's called, Is God Really in Control? And I thought that looked really good, but we might do that this fall. Especially during our day when there's so much going on that you're just like overwhelmed. If you pay attention to the news, it's hard not to just be really concerned, right? But I had four books that I was looking at, different ones for different reasons, we've studied creation a lot over the years. We've studied even apologetics. Josh led you through a series on that recently. But I thought I landed on four. This was what I narrowed it down to. And I have to give you a little bit of a caveat. Anyone know who Andy Stanley is? How many have heard of Charles Stanley? This is his son. Andy Stanley has North Point Ministries. It's a multi-site church. I think they have at least 14 churches. I mean, mega churches and stuff. He's one of the best communicators I've ever heard in my life. The caveat is, for whatever reason, he seems to be negotiating away on marital relationships in recent days. And I kind of understand some of what he's saying, but I do not agree with it. So I'm just, when I use a book, I'm not endorsing the person. And by the way, if you would look at our notes and look at this, the notes are completely different than the book. I draw stuff out, but it's not his text per se, so I'm bringing things out. And that's why I feel like, as a pastor, that's my job. If you want to buy the book, it's one of the best. It's probably in my top 10 books of all time that I've ever read. Okay, and I'm not counting Tarzan or a couple others, but you know, nonfiction books. But they're profound and yet simple. And this is one of them, and it really just lays down some basic truths that really make the difference. And so I'll tell you that you can get a hardback book through Amazon for a penny plus $3 and something shipping. You know, the hardback books you can't buy new anymore. Or you can get a Kindle version for $10. You can get a paperback for, I think, $12 or $14. Not on sale. Okay, so if you like Kindle and you can read it in your different mobile devices, you can do that. Sometimes they're on sale. You know, sometimes you can get Kindle books for $3. So, which you can read on your computer or if you have a tablet or, you know, your phone even. So, I'm still a paper guy. So, I use a lot of different things. But I like to underline, and the marker on my computer screen just doesn't look well after a while. Underline. Wait a second, you know. So, anyway, you can still highlight stuff, but not the same. I cannot circle a word in Kindle. Right, I can write a note in Kindle, but it's not over the top of it. I can't arrow and circle and do all that. So that's why I like my paper. So, and you can always tell if I've read a book because it's written in. So, anyway, with that, there's 10 chapters in here, and You can read the book and you won't get the same thing, okay? I'm not reading the book to you. So he'll present it in a different way. I'm actually, I think I'm making it a little more tangible, but he's an excellent communicator. He writes like a conversation. It's easy reading. It's not a deep theology book. In fact, the principles we cover are not deep. They're just basic. And when I read this book, I'm like, yeah, of course. Why? You know, of course that's true. Why don't I think that way? It's kind of like that. You're going to like, they'll tell me something I don't know, but it isn't what we don't know. It's what we don't think about and don't practice that makes the difference. Okay. And we'll talk about that a little bit tonight. But anyway, there's 10 chapters. And I'm like thinking, well, if we have like 4 or 5 backyard fellowships, that'll take us pretty much through the summer. Right? Who knows? So we'll see how it goes here. But anyway, so we're going to cover the 10 chapters, one a night. We'll see. I might stretch them out if there's too much information here. All right. The book is called The Principle of the Path. By the way, the little square in your notes, I put it sideways because I didn't have any place else to put it, and I shrunk it down. But there's the ISBN numbers for the paperback book. If you go online to Amazon, if you do online shopping, you can find all of the rest of the versions there. So, but there's the entire title. The Principle of the Path, How to Get from Where You Are to Where You Want to Be. And that'll come out more as you go too. So again, I'm not reading the book to you. I'm not going to relay all of what he relays. So the book will supplement what we talk about. It'll mesh with what we talk about, but I'm not going through. He doesn't outline it in detail, and I kind of outline it a little bit and stuff. So it'll be different. It won't be a waste of your money if you buy it. All right. The point tonight is not to explain the principle of the path. In fact, he develops it through the book. Again, he's a master of giving you one idea. Okay, and it's really good that way. But the point that I'd like to just emphasize tonight is the principle of the path applies to you. Okay, that's where we're going tonight. All right, number one, and I've broken this all down, and again, you'll see some of this in his book, but you won't see these points per se. All right? Let's do number one here. What you choose... Sorry. That's what I thought I read. Determines your outcome. That's probably a simple way of stating the principle of the path, but he'll state it in a way that'll be like the light will come on and you'll say, well, that is obvious, but it's easy to remember and I'll be able to use it. So that's where we'll go, but not tonight, okay? What you choose determines your outcome. There's 2 points that I want to make underneath here. The bullet point here, paths, what's the rest of it? Yeah, paths lead to predictable places. He emphasizes predictable a lot in the first chapter, but that's what we're talking about. When we're talking about a path, if you think about the principle of the path, and again, you don't even know what that is yet, I understand, but let's talk about path for a minute. A path leads to a destination, okay? A predictable place, I call it. He uses the term destination over and over. A path leads to a place. And I give 2 illustrations. If you go up the stairs here, where do you end up? You end up upstairs. What's that? The Spanish area, okay? Not a trick question or anything. If you go west on I-235, where will you end up? West Des Moines, and if you keep going, I actually go, yeah. Does it I-80 go all the way to San Francisco?
Well, 235 turns to 80. Right. To 80 goes to San Francisco.
Okay. So if you keep going, you'll hit San Francisco, okay? So whatever, the path takes you to a destination. It takes you to a place. And again, I'm telling you something you already know, and you're going to be like, ah, yeah, okay. Well, hang with me, okay? But that's what we're talking about here. A path leads you to a particular place. It's predictable. You can know that you will end up there. If you go up the stairs, I can predict that you will end up in the Spanish area. Now, maybe you keep going, but you have to go there because that's where the path leads. If you go on I-235, if you keep going, you end up in San Francisco. Why? I can predict that because that's where the path leads. Okay? So far, so good? Not hard, right? All right. The second bullet point underneath the first point there is choices of paths. Choices of paths. And the rest of it is the same as the one. Lead to predictable places. So let's add this together a little bit because there's a path. And now if I choose that path, I will end up at that place. It's predictable. So if I choose to go up the stairs, I will end up in the Spanish ministry area. If I go on I-235, which I do at least 5 days a week to work, I'll end up on the exit for Jordan Creek where I want to be, and then I'll be able to do that. I can predict that every time. Okay? I make the choice and that's where I end up. Why do I end up there? Because that's the path I chose. Not rocket science. Everybody still with me here? Okay? It's not hard, but if you choose the path, you will end up in the destination that the path leads to. All right? I'm stating the obvious, but I'm telling you, we fail because we refuse to recognize the obvious. I don't know if this aligns all the way yet, but there's a football team known as the Green Bay Packers. Anybody ever hear of them before? There was a coach by the name of Vince Lombardi that coached the Packers. And I don't know if he took over at a time when they were really down. But it was funny, but he said, I'm paraphrasing here, but he said, we need to just go back to the beginning. We need to get back to the basics. And he picks up the ball and he says, gentlemen, this is a football. I mean, he literally started stating the obvious and he built on the basics, and he's one of the greater coaches of all time and one of the greater leaders of all time that people still quote from. Okay, Vince Lombardi. There's some Lombardi trophy even, right? So, yeah, I'm telling you more than I know at this point.
That's what everybody wants to get.
Yeah, okay. So I obviously don't follow that well, but the point is there. He went to the basics, and these are basics. But if you get the basics right, everything else will fall into place to some degree. And if you understand that paths lead to predictable places, and if you choose that path, you will end up at that place, that's a basic that you need to grab in your mind, okay? Let me read what's underneath there. I have a statement and then a quote from the book itself, okay? Following any road will lead you to the same destination, regardless of your gender, education, financial status, title, position, relational status, etc. In other words, it doesn't matter how old you are, how smart you are, how beefy you are, how many languages you know. What else am I thinking of here? Who your favorite football team is? Or whatever. If you go up those stairs, you still arrive at the same location as anybody else, okay? The path doesn't care who you are. It's going to deliver the same result. You get on I-235, I don't care who you are, what your ethnic background, what your financial background, your marital status, how far you went in school or how well you did when you went to school, you stay on I-235 and it turns into 80, you'll end up in San Francisco. It doesn't matter who you are. It's person agnostic. That's another way to say it. It doesn't care. The same result is the same. It doesn't matter. And let me tell you, if you hang with me here, too often we think that we're the exception to the rule. That's true for everyone else, but not me. Read this again. Paths lead to predictable places. If you take the path, it doesn't care if you don't care. It doesn't care if you don't know. It doesn't care who you are or what your accomplishments are. You'll end up at the same end result, end place that everybody else does. Okay, so it's not gonna, the path will not treat you any differently no matter who you are. Okay, and we'll kind of hammer that in a little more. Here's a quote from Andy Stanley here. Just as there are physical paths leading that lead to predictable physical locations, there are other kinds of paths that are equally predictable. Now that's the premise there. We're not just talking roads. We're talking choices of life that the path is clearly predictable. If you follow that path, you will end up at this result. So it's kind of like being on a road, and guess what? It doesn't matter who you are. Okay? We'll hit that more so. Okay. Questions on this one so far or comments? So it's so basic. It's like, of course, Kevin, if I follow the path, I get there. Okay. You can move on. I got it. Check. Okay. Hang in there. Because honestly, we live like this isn't true. Okay. Number two. This is what we call a principle. Not the principle. A principle. This is a principle. Since there's explanation underneath, I won't go into it because we're going to explain it as we go, okay? Point number one under the number two there. And this is, grab onto this. It is not a law or command to follow. Okay? That doesn't mean it shouldn't guide your life. But we'll explain it even more, okay? It's not a law or a command to follow. Why? Well, here's two differences. 5 steps will erase my mind, okay? You cannot break it. You can break the law, can't you? Can you break a command? Can you disobey a command or break a law? Yeah. This is not a law or a command. You cannot break it. The next one here. You cannot avoid it. There are some laws that people circumvent. They cheat on their taxes. They go a different direction. They drive down my street at that's supposed to be a 25-mile-an-hour speed limit at 50 miles an hour so they can bypass the lights on Euclid. Okay? They avoid one, you know, inconvenience by breaking a multitude of laws and another one, okay? But you cannot do either one of those for a principle. Still with me? Instead, it is not a law or command to follow. It is a universal truth. Okay? A principle is a universal truth. What does universal mean? Applies to everybody everywhere. We're going to use gravity, I think, here shortly. Okay? Let me read a couple of things underneath there, okay? And even though they're written and you don't have to write anything in, pay close attention, because I know it's easy to drift off, okay? But just make yourself concentrate. That's another kind of basic principle, okay? But let me read these, and you follow along, and you can underline what you feel is important. But whether you know the principle, believe the principle, agree with the principle, or reject the principle, it still applies. Does that make sense? Whether you know it, you don't even have to know the principle. It still applies to you, like gravity, right? You don't have to know anything about gravity, but gravity still relates to you, right? If you don't know the principle, whether you know the principle, believe in the principle, you can reject. Let's go back to gravity. Does gravity change because of that? No. Try it sometime, right? Don't try it. You get hurt. Agree with the... You don't have to agree with it. It still applies. Okay? You can reject it. It doesn't make any difference. It still applies to you in every way. So that's what a universal principle is, okay? You still with me? Okay, the next bullet there. This universal principle, or any universal principle, it impacts every area of your life, including relationships, finances, health, academics, work, your spiritual life, everything. It covers it in that way, okay? Just like gravity affects a good portion of your life, not all of it like this, but a good portion, this affects every area of your life. The principle of the path affects every area of your life, okay? Relationships, what are some relationships? Marriage, friendship, work relationships, parents to children, children to parents, right? Any of the above, okay? Finances, rich or poor, lots of money, little money, okay? Health, whether you're sickly or very healthy, athletic or not, academics, whether you are thankful for the D because it wasn't an F. My Greek teacher used to say that, so we have to take the Fs with the Ds or whatever. He was pretty close, actually. And then educated, uneducated, I'm confusing two here. Work, your spiritual life. Look at bullet number three. It affects every person, whether married or single, old or young, rich or poor, educated or uneducated, in any geographical area at any time in history. Okay? That's a universal principle. You don't have to agree with it or know about it. It affects every area of your life. It affects every person. And here's the quote that I have for this. That's the nature of a principle. You don't have to know it or apply it to be impacted by it. Kind of just like gravity, like Lynn was saying. Okay? So we haven't got to any of the principle yet, but we're telling you about what a principle is, right? Number three. Your choices regarding a principle. What can you do with a principle? Since you can't break it, you can't really avoid it at all. It's true, whether you agree with it or not, right? In every person, every place, any time. All right? Two options. You can learn. I'm just going to put it. And therefore leverage it. You can use it to your advantage. Or you can ignore it and regret it. You can ignore gravity. If you do, you'll regret it. Okay? You can learn about gravity and use it to your advantage. Have you ever seen guys load or unload stuff, leveraging gravity to their advantage so they don't have to lift or whatever they do? They, you know, they rock stuff around rather than picking something up and all that. If you lean the refrigerator this way and then set it down, let gravity do your work, you can just kind of walk the fridge. Then you have the person that doesn't understand gravity, like this, you know, picks it up and walks it around. Okay? You can leverage it to your benefit, or you can just ignore it and you will regret it. Okay, that's a principle. Now, let's go to the back. Any questions on the front side of the sheet? Did you get it all? Okay, number four, and this relates to what he's talking about, but it's not, it's really kind of a formula of, or a foundational idea of what he'll talk about in the future. That's the principle of the harvest. And he builds on this, but this is not his principle of the path, just so you know. So I wanted to develop this more. The principle of the harvest is you reap what you sow. What is sow? Plant. Just so you understand, we're not a needle pulling thread, right? We're not talking about that. We're talking about putting seeds in the ground. You harvest what you plant. And you're like, yeah. You know, I'm not thinking I'm going out to my tomato plants, my theoretical tomato plants, and picking an apple. It's not going to happen, right? I'm still waiting for my creeping Charlie to produce some grapes or something, right, out of that. It's pretty. My kids eat the flowers off of creeping Charlie, so they're sweet. Okay. Yeah. Yeah, picking up for all of us. Yeah. Yeah, just these. Anyway, you reap what you sow. In other words, whatever you put into it is what you get out of it. You don't get good out of bad. If you're doing bad, you don't end up with good in your life. It just doesn't happen. Okay? By the way, the Bible teaches this over and over again. And what I would like first to encourage you to memorize are these first two verses here. There's actually four, but I split them apart. But notice here what this says. And this is a real, what I would call an in-your-face verse. Okay? Paul failed friendship class. He failed the Dale Carnegie How to Win Friends and Influence People course. He didn't really fail them. It's just that it comes across different than a lot of people think politically correct is. But notice what Paul writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to believers. Okay? To believers, he says this. Do not be deceived. First implication is what? We can be deceived. Everyone agree with me on that? Why would he have to command us not to be deceived? Do not let yourself be deceived. Implication, we can be deceived, just like 2 Timothy 4, right? God is not mocked. He's not made fun of by your actions. He's not talking about you laughing about God. He's talking about how you act based upon what he has said. Okay? God is not mocked. And then notice here, he's not mocked in the fact that you can do whatever you want, but you will end up getting what God says you will get if you do it. Notice here it says this, for whatever a man sows or what? Plants, that he will also reap or harvest or pick. Okay? So whatever you put into your life, whatever you do with your time, whatever you do with your energy, whatever you do with your mental capacity, okay, all of the above, your the days that you have, the kids memorized, you know, that you'll get older faster than you've ever dreamed, and it'll be harder than ever to live for God. So live for God in the days of your youth, right? All of that, it says, for God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that's what he'll get back in life. Okay? For he who sows to his flesh, what is the flesh? You have to talk louder if you're talking. Things of the world. Things of the world, okay. In part. Your own desires. The natural man. By the way, the word natural is flesh. Well, there's soulish or fleshly. But the idea is you have an... If you're saved here tonight, you still have... We kind of talked about it... when was it? Last Wednesday, the common sense thing? You still have an enemy... And that's your flesh. That's the unsaved part of you. Your body is not saved. Have you noticed? It is not glorified yet. It has all of the capacity to be corrupted that it ever has. And by the way, it's slowly dying. If you're young, you might not notice it so much. As you're older, you're like, hey, I was able to get out of bed again. Honey, did you see that? Yes, dear, you know, whatever. But the idea is, where was I going with this? I got yes, dear. Your flesh. The flesh, it also brings with it sinful desires. There's the spiritual side, but there's also the fleshly side. As Laverne said, the natural man cannot know the things of the Spirit of God, for they are spiritually discerned. The natural man is that carnal man, that fleshly man that competes with your spiritual side until God either raptures us. And guess what's changed when we're raptured? Our body. Right? That unsaved part. It'll be changed to be like Philippians, 3? Who shall change our vile body, the King James says, to be like unto his glorious body? Okay, so we have that flesh, and we have to sow to the Spirit, or we're sowing to the flesh. Okay? And guess what? Whatever you sow to is what you reap. Okay? So if you sow to the flesh, you will of the flesh, what's it say there in Galatians? You will reap corruption. You will have... What is corruption? It's stuff that disintegrates and falls apart. If you sow to the flesh, if you plant by means of the flesh, in the flesh, you will break things. You will hurt things. You will destroy things because that's what corruption is. Sin does not bring good into your life. You can't plant sin seeds, and you can't practice sinful actions and expect good to come from that. That path always leads to corruption. It corrupts marriages, it corrupts your mind, it corrupts your heart, it corrupts your work ethic, it corrupts your obedience to leaders. I'm just thinking broadly authorities. I always like it when somebody races by me with a little fish on the back. It's like evangelistic speeding. You know, how utterly ridiculous. You know, or they're advertising the Christian radio station as they're fast pulling away from you. But that idea, the flesh, let me keep reading it here. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. There are two paths. And each one leads to a predictable place. Are you following me here? Each one leads to a predictable place. There's the path of the flesh. You can choose to obey your flesh. By the way, he's talking to believers, right? Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. You will get what you plant. And it might take your entire life to see the result of that, but things will fall apart before your eyes. Okay? And we're going to apply it to every area of our lives as we go on here. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. You're not getting away. Listen, if you're living in the flesh, if you're planting the flesh, you've gotten away with nothing. Because it will come back because you've planted it there. It will yield its results. You're not getting away with anything if you're walking in the flesh. That path has a predictable destination or a predictable place. The rest of that passage here is verses 9 and 10. It says, and let us, this is the positive side, and let us not grow weary while doing good. That's sowing to the Spirit, doing good. For in due season, anyone here like me, when you plant something and you go out the next day, where's the beans? For crying out loud, right? It doesn't have, it takes, you know, you look on the back of the envelope and it's like, I don't even think I can wait 80 some days. Corn? There's 3 digits on some of this stuff. How do I even know I'll be alive in 104 days? You know, this seems to be vain to plant this kind of stuff. It takes time, right? When you plant, God will ultimately reward your spiritual investments. Do not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. That's like give up and go start serving the flesh. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially those who are of the household of faith. Again, a secondary application, but there's showing you positive investment in spiritual things. Okay? Now, I'm just going to read through these briefly and comment. We're going to be done at 8:15 is what we talked about with Ethan. So just so you can see where we're going here. It's not a concept that is foreign to anywhere but Galatians. It's all the way through Scripture, either by example or by stated principle. Okay, Job 8. Even as I have seen those who plow iniquity and sow trouble reap the same. So if you plow iniquity, what do you reap? Iniquity. If you sow trouble, what do you reap? Trouble. Okay? It's just saying whatever you put in is what you get out. And if you and I do not wake up and get this very basic principle, gentlemen, this is a football kind of idea, you can't make it in the Christian walk. You will keep serving the flesh thinking it doesn't matter because God hasn't smacked me upside of the head lately. And it says here, he's not mocked, but it takes time. There's a time process there, and that fools us into thinking it really doesn't matter. Okay? You plow iniquity, sow trouble, you reap the same. You're going to get iniquity and trouble. How about Psalm 126:5? Those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. That sounds like a spiritual investment kind of idea. You're doing it out of a broken heart to maybe help other people or honor God in what you do. You will reap joy, the Bible says. The American way is to party your way through life. Have joy now. God says, no, you bear your cross now. You'll have joy forevermore at the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. The investment is worth the hassle now, right? Proverbs 22:8, he who sows iniquity will reap sorrow. And it's a principle. You can't get away from it. Okay? You cannot avoid it. It applies to you whether you agree with it or not. Okay? Ecclesiastes 11:4, he who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. A little different take on the principle, but the idea is a person that's always looking for an excuse not to do what God wants will always find one, and you'll never end up with a harvest that's worthwhile and eternal. Okay, that's what that's talking about there. Hosea has 2 here. They sow the wind. You've heard this phrase before. Sow the wind, reap the what? The whirlwind. By the way, the problem here is, do you understand how sowing works? How planting works? What do you plant and what do you get back? You plant a seed and you get a lot more than just the seed, right? Hopefully, if you like corn on the cob, you're like, well, if all I'm getting is a seed, I'll just eat that now. Right? But a corn on the cob, you can put that in the ground and you might get 1, 2, or even 3 ears of corn out of that. Listen, you sow to the spiritual, you will reap magnifold spiritual blessings and rewards from God in this life, Jesus promised, and in the life to come. But guess what? You sow small sinful stuff and it'll blow up in your face in a huge way. It's never going to say, here's your seed back. You do one thing. Remember what David did with Bathsheba? By the way, that destroyed his whole family. He killed a man after he committed adultery. His baby died that he had with Bathsheba. His son committed adultery with his wives after he took over the kingdom. It was just on and on and on till many of his sons were dead. All because of his sin with Bathsheba. Okay, you don't get the seed back. You get all of this back because of one thing you do. And by the way, God forgave him. This was just the results of his sin. That was the natural result of his sin. Okay, does that make sense? He was reaping what he sowed. God had forgiven him. Because remember, Nathan the prophet goes up and says, hey, there's a guy. He has all kinds of sheep. And then some visitor comes by, and there's a guy next door who has one sheep that was really his pet. He went and took the pet and slaughtered it and fed it to his guest. And what did David say? That man should die. And Nathan, again, took the same course that Paul did. You are that man. You're the one that's just like him. And David said, yeah, I should die. And God forgave him his sin, but he still had the consequences of that sin that were irreversible. Okay? That doesn't mean that we'll get all that we should, but let me tell you, sin is like toothpaste. Once it comes out of the tube, do you still use tubes? We do, but okay. Sin is like toothpaste. Once it's out of the tube, you can't put it back. It's messy from there on out. So remember that. Okay? Sow the wind, you reap the whirlwind. You sow the breeze and you get a twister back. It's worse than what you dished out, okay? That's the way sin works, that's the way spiritual fruit works as well. Hosea 10:12, sow for yourselves righteousness, reap in mercy. Okay? Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord. And it uses this terminology all the way through Scripture. Here's a positive. 2 Corinthians 9:6, but I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. If you put one seed in the ground, and it's a, you know, corn, sweet corn, you're not going to be inviting the whole fam over. You're going to be hiding in the kitchen eating that 1 or 2, you know, ears of corn, and that's it. But if you put a whole bunch out, you get a whole bunch back. Okay, you sow sparingly, you reap sparingly. You sow bountifully, will also reap bountifully. 1 Corinthians 15:33. This doesn't say reap or sow, but it's kind of the same idea. It's a path that has a predictable place. Okay, notice. Do not be deceived. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? Implication, we can be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Who you hang around changes who you are. And if they're bad people, it'll change you into bad. That's a principle. That's a reap and sow idea. Okay? And by the way, that impacts us on movies and magazines and internet and all that too, right? It isn't just physical people now. They didn't have any of that, but you can be influenced by all of those now. So the principle of the harvest is you reap what you sow, and that's kind of the premise that all of this is built on, but it's a very positive application as we go. But you have to understand that you get what you do. So your life right now is planting something. It's either planting for the flesh or for the spirit. For something that is sinful and against God, or something that is spiritual and for God. What do you want? Because you are not exempt from this principle. Remember, we talked about you go down that path. It's the same path, no matter how smart you are, how rich you are, how poor you are, how tall you are, short you are, educated you are, you know, what your ethnic background is, or whatever. Okay? It applies to everybody the same and equally. Okay? Number 5. And I'll just write the first word, but it's the results. This is where we're going, at least in part. There's a lot more to this than these two, but these are the two he listed. Anyone here, would you like to avoid regret? What is regret? Wishing things had been different, right? Wishing you had made a different choice. Now, everyone, you can't back up and change anything. You know that, right? You can't back up and change anything, but you can certainly make a difference going forward. You'll have regrets about the past. Do you want to have more regrets going forward? Hang tight. We'll help you with that if you want to avoid regrets. One of the paragraphs he said in his book, and maybe I'll read it real quick. It's not the one I have there. But I've been a pastor, I don't know how long now, I don't remember. But I can relate to this. This is a good paragraph. Embracing the principle of the path is the key to avoiding regret. All kinds of regret, relational, professional, academic, moral, marital. As a pastor, I've heard more stories of regret than I can recount. Hundreds. I've walked with individuals and couples through bankruptcy, divorce, custody battles, lawsuits, partnerships gone bad, and kids gone wild. I've listened to countless people tell me how badly they wish they could go back and do it all over. Marry differently, date differently, spend differently, parent differently, live differently. That's what he's talking about. And boy, I'm like thinking, boy, I can relate to that. And by the way, in case you know, I have my fair share of regrets too, okay? I'm not immune to this, and I'm not talking to you on the other side of the river. Okay? I'm just saying that choices lead to predictable places. And if you ignore that, it still impacts you whether you like it or not. It's a principle, okay? Avoiding regret and avoiding wasted time. And I thought he made a good principle here. Avoid. Wasting time. And there's more to it. I was going to develop it more, but I thought he summarized it pretty well in the paragraph. Let me read this final paragraph here, okay? Perhaps you've heard someone make the argument that experience is the best teacher. And he says this, that may be true. You know, though doing it wrong 5 times doesn't necessarily get you more experience. Interacting with people. The two guys I work with at work have only been married once, but they talk about friends that have been married 3, 4, 5 times. It's like apparently experience isn't the best teacher, right? But that may be true, but that's only half the truth. Experience is often a brutal teacher. Brutal means harsh or mean. Experience eats up your most valuable commodity, which is what he calls time, which I would agree with. Time. You can never get that back, ever. You can't go backwards in time. Learning from experience can eat up, and you might want to underline this, years. It can steal an entire stage of your life, or really your entire life. Learning from experience can leave scars, inescapable memories, and regret. Sure, we all live and learn, hopefully, right? We're learning as we go. You can't know everything. But living and learning don't erase regret. The better way to do it is to make choices about your paths instead of waiting till you get to the end of your path and then saying, like, this isn't where I planned on ending up. And guess what, though? You should have been able to know because the paths are predictable. You can know where your path ends because the Bible tells you. Okay? Questions or comments? Think this would be worthwhile? I think it'll be so worthwhile. And it's not, I guarantee you, anyone here, when you hear this kind of stuff, you're like, yeah, of course. Right? It's kind of like that. The whole book is kind of like that, but you're like, but why don't I think that way? Why don't, you know, why is it so simple and yet so profound? Right? And it is. We need to get back on the get back with the basics so that we can steer our Christian life in a right way, guided by what God has revealed about paths. Okay? 9 more chapters. We'll see how we go. But if you have questions or whatever, again, this is just an introduction. We haven't really told you anything about the principle of the path per se. Okay? But he has a phrase that he builds on throughout the book. And that's what we'll help you with. And it makes so much sense. And again, you're like, this is so simple, it's stupid. But I'm stupid and I need this. That's what you'll say. Because that's what I said. Okay? Let's pray. Lord, help us to choose the paths you want us to be on. And help us, Lord, to just hang in there as we study this to be able to grasp all that is here to be had. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.